you'd like to follow along in today's scripture reading, it'll be coming from 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 4 through 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 4 through 14. Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one who builds me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelled in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Whenever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you built this house? Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you whenever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on the earth. And I will provide a place for all my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disrupted. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people, Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. One of your own sons, I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever.
Good morning. Isn't it a good day to be inside and be a little bit warmer than outside? Not my favorite time of the year. We're going to be in 1 Chronicles, if you'd like to turn there. And I'm sure y'all are all excited already with the thought of getting into 1 Chronicles. So we better get after it. If y'all will pray with me, then we'll get into our study. Father, we are so very grateful for your love, for your care, for all that you do for us. And Father, we especially want to come to you knowing, Lord, there has been so much going on. And you know all the surgeries that are going on and all those that lie ahead among us. It just seems, Father, at times there is more and more than we could ever get a hold of. And then we have those times when everything seems to be quiet. But we're grateful, Father, that in times like this where there's so much going on and so much happening in each of our lives, that you're still here. And we know, Father, even in those quiet times when things seem to be going well, we know that you are with us. So help us, Father, to trust you. Trust you when things are going super well, and to trust you when we're not sure what's going to be on the other side of this day. And Father, we know you are faithful. We know that you have provided for us in ways we can't even imagine, and that you will continue to be with us as we go through each day. We're grateful for the life you've given us through your Son. For us, through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chronicles. You know how Chronicles starts out? How many times do we read Chronicles? Chronicles 1:1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. The sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Oh, we could go on, because this goes on for 9 chapters. Names. I know right now Kyler's going, why in the world did he not give me 9 chapters of names to read for our scripture reading? He is disappointed right now knowing that he didn't get to read all these names. I mean, no wonder we get excited about Chronicles. 9 chapters of names, not just lineage, but then also talking about those who were part of this tribe and those who went off here and these who came back, and just name after name. And most of these names, I think their daddies named them, because these are names mamas wouldn't have named their kids. I mean, it's just, they don't give any easy names, did they? Well, some of them are pretty easy. Seth, Adam, I mean, God took care of that one. Noah's not too bad. Shem, Ham, Japheth. But some of these, you know, are a pretty good challenge. And we get to looking in Chronicles and we go, okay, what in the world is going on here? And is this, why don't we just go ahead and skip on to next? I mean, how many of y'all would start reading Chronicles and go, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. By the time you get to chapter 6, you're going, I'm tired of reading names. What goes on in 2 Chronicles? Well, no, we'll skip Chronicles altogether. And so we get into Ezra and Nehemiah. Let's get into these things. But there's something that goes on in Chronicles that we need to pay attention to, because Chronicles is not just Samuel and Kings kind of redone, shortened up, and neatened up to make it a little easier. It has its own purpose, it has its own setting, and it has it is something that can be meaningful to us if we can wade through all. I tell you what, let's skip the first 9 chapters and we'll go on to what's next. Because in all that goes on, we have to keep in mind the main point of 1 Chronicles is David. All those names and everything, well, they're there for a reason. But when you get into this story, it starts out saying, and Saul died, and we went on, and David became king. You know, when you get to chapter 10, the main thing is not telling how Saul became king. It's not telling about all the things that Saul did. It just said, Saul died. And now let me tell you about David. And that's what it is. And so we get going on to the story of David and how David was crowned and how David ruled here, and then he ruled here, and how David overcame this enemy, and how David overcame that enemy, and how David gathered up all of these forces and all his mighty men, and how David, and we hear this over and over again, how David was crowned and became king, and he is the central part of this story. The central part of the book, I think, is chapter 17. Because we get up to chapter 17, and we get into our scripture reading, which is why Kyler read chapter 17 instead of chapters 1 through 9. Y'all can read those at home if you'd like. But chapter 17 is when God speaks to David, because David's sitting there, everything's going well for him as king. I mean, he cannot lose. He's conquering this group of folks. He's conquering that group of folks. He starts to get Jerusalem. You know, when you get things going, David goes, you know, I'd like to have a nicer house. So he builds him a nice house. And he's sitting in his nice house, and he looks at it and he realizes, wow, you know, I look over at the tabernacle, and we have God in a tent. Well, not God himself necessarily, but everything. This is where we go to worship God, a tent, and all the things that belong to God. That is not right. We want to honor God, and so I want to build God a house that is worthy of God. And God comes back and says, appreciate your concern. But the reality is, like from the scripture reading, he says, I'm not worried about all that. If I was worried about where all my things are, where I am in the sense of being among these people, I would have told somebody to take care of that. But appreciate you for doing that. So let me tell you, God says, let me tell you what I'm going to do. You know, I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock. And I made you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I will declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. Catch that life sentence. David says, I want to build a house for God. God says, I'm going to build a house for you. Keep that in mind as he goes along. Uh-oh, I lost it. There we go. When your days are over and you've got to go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. That sentence comes up later again, talking about somebody that they look forward to and that we get to get blessed by. It says, I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Chapter 17 is the center point of the book, because everything else builds up to it. Everything else will follow from it. But it's not just a story about David and how he became king. It's how God now says, I will build a house for you. I will set one of your sons on the throne. He will be the one. I will make sure he will build a house for me. I will make sure that the people of Israel are kept safe from their enemies. I will make sure that you conquer your enemies. I will. Over and over again, God says, I will do this. And that phrase right there is the one that ought to get our attention. That's the one we need to listen to. When God says, I will, we need to perk up and go, huh, something's going on here. Because this is what changes everything. And now David goes along, excuse me, and we have, at the center of this, we find God's promises to David. But we have to remember, this is, for us, a reminder of how God's promises are greater than we could ever imagine. And you think about that. The things that God has promised that apply to us, we would never have guessed we were even worthy of it. And that's what David says. David says later on in chapter 17, Who am I, Lord? What is my family that you've brought me this far? Why would you take me and make a promise like this, that my lineage would last forever? Why would you make me the one at the point of this story and your promises for all that goes on? It says, Lord, for the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. It says, Lord, I don't deserve any of this. This is not what I would have even expected. And when we think about that, that's where we get into God's promises are more than we could have ever imagined or expected. And it's something we don't, if we look at them closely, realize there's no way I would have thought to ask for that. There's no way I would have thought I would have deserved that. We get to chapter 21. After God's made these promises, chapter 21 lays out how David, I don't know what he's doing. He's sitting around one day and going, you know, I'm a pretty good king. I wonder how big my army is. And he says, let's count all those who would be able to be called up to fight under my rule. Now, the problem with that is that God said, don't do that. God is their strength. It's not based upon how many soldiers you have. It's not based upon having a cavalry. It's not based upon your chariots. It's not based on any of this. It's based on that God is God, and he said he would protect them. Now David comes along and says, let's see what I have and how I could approach this. And now David, after God says, this puts you in a bind because he causes a plague to hit the nation because of what David had done. And so David says, I have sinned greatly by doing this. I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing. But in that, do you know what happens? God's promise to David still stands. Even though David chose poorly over and over and over again, God's promise to David still stands. And David knows that and understands that. And when we look at that, we have to realize when God says, I will forgive you. Any of y'all ever tried to argue with God about that? There's no way God would ever forgive me. There's no way. If you knew what I'd done, there's no way God would forgive. And God promised and said, I will. It's not based upon that you deserve it. It's based upon God's promise and that he's faithful to that promise. When he says, we get later on when Jesus says in John 14, you know, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to make a place for you, and then I'll come back and we'll go and be back home. when God, when He says that, He makes a promise. We have a place. God's taking care of us. Over and over again, God makes promises. And it's not based upon that we have all our ducks in a row. Some of us don't even know where our ducks are. Much less have them organized in any special way. It's not based upon us being the most wonderful, perfect people in the world. It's based upon God says, I will. And that's what we grab a hold of, to say God will. And that's what David does. Is that David, after this event in chapter 21, he messes up. He makes sacrifices at this place that stops the plague that goes on. And then David says, this is where we build. This is where, when it's time to build God's house, this is where it'll be built, the temple. And also the burnt offering for Israel. So he says, this is the place. Now you hear in that, when he says that, what he's saying is, I know God said, my son will build a house for God. And because God said this is going to happen, I'm going to live this out knowing that's the truth. He doesn't go, well, let's see if it works out or not. He says, God said it, so this is where it's going to happen, right here. I'm going to buy this property. This is where we're going to build it. That's why Solomon's going to build it later on. And so he starts putting together and make all those plans for everything to come together. And because of that, he gets everything ready and put into place to get ready. And so we have him. I didn't finish reading this, did I? So David gave orders to assemble the foreigners residing in Israel. And from among them, he appointed stone cutters to prepare dress stone for building the house. You hear, he's getting things ready. He's getting people in place to have it all put together. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs that could be counted, for the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. You hear David going, God said, so let's get prepared, because we know it's going to happen, because God said it's going to happen. God keeps His promise. And so David lives out knowing God keeps His promise. And he puts everything together. He gets Solomon ready. Chapter 22, verse 6, he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. He starts telling Solomon, this is what you're going to do. God said, so this is what's going to happen. So you get ready. He gets Solomon ready for all that. Later on, he gets all the people ready. He gets the Levites ready. He gets the priests all ready, because he says, you know, one day Solomon's going to build this temple and y'all have to be ready for it. So we have to have musicians. We have to have all these folks lined up to take care of what's going to be when it gets there. And so he gets all the leaders of Israel ready to help to make sure this happens, because he knows God said it's going to happen. And so he lives that out all the way along every step of the way. So he separates the Levites into divisions. And so he gets all those lined up. All this, when you read these chapters, we see David getting ready for God to keep His promise. He says, you know, God said, so I know this is what's going to happen. And so that's how we did. David believed God would keep His promises, and he lived it out. I mean, he lived his life knowing God keeps His promises. So he was all in. So, you know, God said it, I'm all in. We got to get this ready, because God's going to make this happen. God made that promise. And so for us, the same thing ought to be, if we believe what God promises, if we believe that God will keep His promises, it changes us. Where we know, God said, I'm going to live knowing God keeps His promises. When God says He's going to forgive, do you know what we know? We're forgiven. All those things that we feel guilt over that we did years ago, God said, it's gone. If we're going to believe that God keeps His promises, we have to live knowing it's not because I deserve that forgiveness. It's because God said, and I'm going to live that out and hold on to that, because God is the one that makes those promises. And so because of that, it's going to change us, and we live that out. And so we don't carry that shame or guilt anymore, because God said, I'm forgiven. And I'm going to live that out, because I've been given this gift that's beyond whatever I could ever imagine. But I know that God is faithful to His promises. I know that God said that every step of the way that he's going to take care of us, he's going to be there with us, he's going to provide comfort, he's going to, over and over again, everything that we were promised by God in this life, we know it's going to be. And then when we get to the time where we're looking at the end and taking our last breath, we don't have to be afraid. You know why? It's not because I've been there and I know what's coming. It's because I know God promised. And I'm going to hold on to Him. God said, and I'm going to live it. We live with confidence in God. We believe that God is able. We believe that God is faithful. We believe that God keeps His promises. And so I'm going to hold on to that and live that out, knowing that God is able. I mess up a lot in life, so my confidence isn't in me doing it all right. My confidence is in God keeping His promises every step of the way. Now, what do we find when David gets older? His beard's starting to get white. Things are getting further along. Do you know what he talks about here at the end of Chronicles, chapters 28 and 29? God's promises. It gets emphasized over and over and over again. God promised. God said. And so he talks about those promises. So again, we find him telling Solomon, telling the leaders of Israel, remember, God said, the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me for my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah, he chose my family, and for my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. He's going back and saying, you know what God did? It wasn't because David said, you know, I'd be a good king. I think I'll become king. God went after him. When nobody else was looking at David saying, you know that boy over there, he's going to be a king one day. Nobody thought. His family didn't believe it. In fact, when Samuel went over to anoint him, he went down the whole list of boys, and it's like none of them. God said, nope, not any of them. And Samuel asked David's dad, okay, do you have any more? Said, yeah, David, but he's out there taking care of the sheep. They didn't think he was important enough to even be there for that moment. He was the one that God chose. And so here again, he emphasizes that over and over again and said, God chose me. God made a promise that he would keep my line going. God promised that as a nation, God promised that my son will build him a house. And so he tells Solomon, be strong and courageous. Why? Because you got it all? But no, because God promised. Do the work. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. God will be with you every step of the way, and trust Him. He gives that encouragement. Don't get discouraged. God is faithful. God promised. And He's there with you. He's going to take care of you and provide everything that's needed as we go along that way. So whatever comes, it doesn't matter. Whatever is on the horizon, it doesn't matter, because we know God is faithful to His promises. And we're going to hold on to Him. And so David gives that encouragement. And that for us is something we need to remember. That we can encourage others because what God said. That we can become encouraged by remembering what God has promised. If somebody's struggling, what do we say? Remember, God said, this is what He'll do. He hears us when we call to Him. He provides what we need. God is with us, and we're never alone in whatever goes on. And so we've got to remember that. So when we have things like, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do we believe it? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Bless you. Do we believe it? Will God provide what He says He will provide? If we're going to believe that God is able, that He is faithful, we've got to remember and grab a hold of that. To remind each other, God said, trust Him. Now, the thing about this, in Chronicles, when you read through all those names, you'll find out there are some names that are listed talking about the descendants of David after captivity, after they've gotten back from Babylon. Y'all know when Chronicles was written? It wasn't written when David was king. It was written after the nation came back from captivity, when they were rebuilding, when they were trying to get things back in order, when they were trying to get the temple built, when they were getting the wall built around Jerusalem, whenever they were trying to settle in the land and be there for God. So every step of the way when they're going, and you hear in this moment, when they're trying to rebuild on this land, when they're facing folks who are antagonistic against them, when you have all the struggles of how are we going to do this? I mean, all we have is a pile of rocks and we're going to build a wall out of that? All we have is, you know, it's just us. How in the world are we going to ever get through here? And they sit down and what do they remember? What are they reminded of? God promised. God will be with us. He will take care of us. And so in that moment, all those names, those nine chapters of names that we dread because it's like, oh. But I guarantee it, if those names were your family, the people that you love that were before you, the people that you love that have come after you, that changes a list of names, doesn't it? All of a sudden, those names aren't just hard names trying to pronounce. Well, some of y'all have named your children hard names, but that's another subject. All those names aren't just something to get through and muddle through. All of those names are family. And for the people who got back from captivity, it was a reminder. You know, Abraham, Jacob, Israel, all of these tribes, you are part of God's family. And for them, it was something to hold on to because they knew God promised Abraham. God promised David. And because of that, we're going to trust God. No matter what the land looks like to us, we know that God is with us. And the same thing is what we need to do for us. It isn't just the idea of, well, you know, we'll make it. I'll work harder. I'll try harder. We first look to God and remember, God said, He promised. Because God said He will, I will trust Him. I will trust. He said He'll forgive us. I believe He forgives us. He said we have a place He's preparing for us. I believe it. He said He'll provide comfort for those who are in need of comfort. He said He'll provide rest. Over and over again, we hear what God says to us. But the question for us is, are we willing to trust Him and live out believing that God keeps His promises? God said He'll forgive. You're ready to trust Him in that today, we have an opportunity for you to make that change, to look to Him, to declare your belief in Him, to put on Christ in baptism and get up and start out brand new with God with you every step of the way. Or maybe as a child of God, you've decided you don't know, you don't deserve it, but the truth is God promised. And if you need that encouragement, those reminders, if you need prayers to help you in whatever's going on, won't you come as we stand and sing?
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him. him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in sinful faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Please be seated for a moment.
Before we get to our closing song and prayer this morning, we have a little business to attend to. A couple of weeks back, Matthew Cagle obeyed the gospel and was baptized here. Matthew, we want to embarrass you for just a moment, so please, would you come forward so the elders can present you with his Bible and your certificate.
I sing a closing song. If it's convenient, please stand. Again, if you are a guest this morning, we are thankful that you are here, and it is good to be here. If you give us just a moment, we'd love to introduce ourselves, figure out if there's needs there, and be encouraged by your presence. So we'll sing this and be led in a closing prayer.
Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand he leads the way. And with each breath I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on, until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver, when up ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior. I am strong when he is by my side. Each step I take, just leads me closer home. I trust in God, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in His hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this day of worship. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the many blessings You give us each day. So thankful we can gather together, and we ask Your blessings on each one here today to worship You. So thankful, Heavenly Father, we can worship in a country where we're not molested because of our religion, and mindful of those Christians throughout the world that are persecuted because of the name of Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask You to bless them and keep them strong. So Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our health that You've given us to be here today and to worship You in a public way. We ask You to be with Mary Brock as she's has surgery tomorrow, and help that surgery to be successful and bless her and her recuperating. Also be with Bob Housby and his situation after his heart surgery. Help the doctors to be able to work with him and bring him to his full health. Also mindful about Toby Littlefield, Steve Long, Janice Overman, B. Saldivar, and Dell Ward, and bless them as they recuperate from their surgery and their medical procedures. And bless them and keep them strong. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the prospect of peace in the Middle East and also in Ukraine. And we ask Your blessings to help that to be fruitful and be successful. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the pattern that You present to us in Your Word. Help us to be aware of that pattern of what pleases You. So thankful for the promises that You give us that we've learned from our lesson today. And bless us and keep aware of those blessings. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for just the many ways that You give us to worship You, to raise our spirits, whether it's singing or praying or just studying Your Word or hearing Your Word read in a public way. So thankful for the talents that You give people to know how to put the words together and the music together to raise our spirits and help us to use that as we worship You. Heavenly Father, thank You for our community. Help us to be very active in our community and to present the truth and the love that Christ gives to us. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our health, as we mentioned, but also be mindful of those people in the Permian Regional Care Center, Donna Barnes, Betty Dillard, Mary Heyer, Margaret Rogers, Glenda Taylor, and Jane Vining. And a blessing. We're so thankful for these people and how they are part of our membership and how they've been such an inspiration throughout the years. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for each day You give us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.